This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room, and thank you, Dave, for this introduction. Yeah, just imagine, you know, you've got a guy and or a denomination, and they say that the sex, for example, is evil and should only be done for procreation. If you want to become a priest or a pastor, you're not allowed to marry, and you have to renounce your natural relationships. If you really want to be close to God, you cannot have any of these natural relationships. And then they go on and they say, there's heaven, there's hell, but there's something in between as well. So there's something which is called purgatory. So we're going to purge all the sins of you. And if you want to get rid of your sins, you need to suffer like Christ has suffered, to, you know, all the way right down to the blood. And you have to do things in order to atone for your sins. And only through your great suffering, your sin can be atoned for. Okay. Right. If you had an organization like that, you would, you know, as a Bible-believing Christian, you would just say, this is not Christianity. This is something else. It's got nothing to do with what the Bible says. I know my Bible. I know Jesus. I know that he has died for all of my sins. I know that the Bible is very clear that a church leader should be husband of but one wife, that he should be a good father, you know, stand in front of his family and lead and guide them very well. God hasn't called me to abstinence by force. You know, you may choose to live your way in that way, but you don't have to. You know, there's no call in the Bible to do this, but somebody comes along to do this. And then there's the other thing, you know, very well. There's only heaven and hell. Yeah? There's nothing in between. There's no purgatory where you can enter hell to suffer a certain amount until the limit of your sins has paid, and then you're okay and you can come before God. Yeah? There's nothing like that there. But then again, there's this denomination, allegedly a Christian denomination, that's teaching it. And that's part of their teaching and part of the fear they inject into people to try to get them where they want them to be. Right. What would you do, you know? I don't know. You see, this is what bamboozles me. We've got a lot of cultic denominations, which I would call cultic denominations. We've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. They've got like a whole lot of doctrines which are, from an evangelical viewpoint, way out there. They're not right. They are a lie. We've got Mormonism. Again, we've got like, you know, the official faith, you know, which is sort of painted sort of halfway Christian. But then you sort of dig into Mormonism, you read the Book of Mormon, and you come up with an old sort of almost blasphemous ideas about who Jesus is and what the future looks like. And it's just complete and utter madness, you know, what these guys are preaching. So you may have upstanding, you know, good citizens and nice people within Mormonism. And I'm not doubting that, as well as many other religions, and most Jehovah's Witnesses I've met, they're really decent folks. Yeah? The problem is they're very, very much deceived, and they're very well deceived. Now, no church, no evangelical church in their right mind, yeah, would seek union with the Jehovah's Witnesses or with the Mormons. None of them would. Yeah? Why? Because of the doctrinal differences and you know, stuff they teach, which is... which cannot be reconciled to the truth. I mean, you wouldn't go out there with Jehovah's Witnesses to be a missionary. You wouldn't, because, you know, what are you going to tell those people? They're going to tell them, oh, you know, you have to join our institution, and our institution can save you. And you tell them, you know, it's nobody can save you. It's only Jesus Christ who can save you. It's only Jesus, and Jesus is God. And the Jehovah's Witness guy would say, no, he's just the archangel Michael. He's not God. You know? And the Mormon would say, oh, no, he's a brother of Satan, you know, because we were both sort of heavenly creatures and whatever. You wouldn't even have the slightest idea to go there. And if the chief of the Watchdog Society came to your church and he, you know, had a call for unity, you wouldn't go for it, you know, because of, simply because of the doctrinal differences which are there. Okay, and now go one step further. You go to the Catholic Church. There's been, I think we showed this here in the war room, there's been this great call of unity between Kenneth Copeland and the Pope, you know, and Tony Palmer having this great talk about that the Reformation is over and that we can all be one now. And then we've got this church, and the church preaches or teaches, you know, the three states. It's either heaven, you know, and you make heaven if you're a very holy person and, you know, you do lots of good works. Or purgatory, you know, if you're not quite there, and hell, if you're really a really wicked person. Yeah. And then nowadays, you know, it's all been reformed. We've got this new pope, and this new pope, he tells that the message we get from this new pope is, if you're an atheist and you do good works and you are a decent person, then you will go to heaven, you know, because that's the way God is. But if you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to be very careful, and he warns of this, because this can only be fake, because nobody can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's pretty much what he is insinuating. And he has said that it is dangerous, verbatim, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because obviously he hasn't got one, and he hasn't got a clue what it's all about. I was talking to a couple of Catholics with, you know, about this new pope. A lot of Catholics are also very disgusted about the stuff which comes from this pope, and also they say it's quite interesting. And I saw it recently where, you know, it's part of the Easter thing, and they said the same thing. You know, whenever there's something about Jesus or God or whatever, he's really got a contorted face. You know, he really seems to hate it. But, you know, he's sort of a very loving, kind, and, you know, I love him all kind of person, but he doesn't seem to have a lot of love for the living God, and it's almost a contradiction in terms. But anyway, my mother told me about this story, and recently, like a few days ago, over Easter, I saw a report about him, where they have to lay down on their face in front of, you know, the cross or whatever they have, and portray their humility towards God. And I saw how they put him down, because, I mean, he's an old man, so people helped him to lie down, you know, frontal on his face in front of it, and for some time. Then they got him up, and he was just going through a procession. And he looked really miserable, like a cutted weed in his shoes or something. Yeah, really, really strange. Really strange what, you know, what I've seen there. Anyway, just to sum this up, okay, there are a couple of things which we need to bear in mind. I mean, we've talked for about 3 days about the ecumenical movement. You can have fellowship with an individual, yeah, and I mentioned this before. You can, I know I've been within the Catholic Church quite steeped into this, and I've met a lot of priests, and there was one priest who I'm convinced was a born-again Christian, yeah. He was steeped within this tradition. And he abstained from certain stuff of this tradition, and he was very focused on the person of Jesus Christ, and always preached about having to have a personal relationship with him as well, and to seek him from all of your heart. That was his message all the time, all his lifetime. He had a radio program, but I noticed something about him. He was different than a lot of the other priests, and there was something about him, and I could see a little bit, sort of with hindsight as well, the presence of Christ in his life. And the point I'm trying to make is, you know, the church is individuals, you know, who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. It is not a denomination. It is not an organization. It is not, you know, anything. Ecclesia means the one that's being called out. Yeah? The called out one is the group of people who know Jesus Christ as a personal savior. And that is the highest point. And then obviously below there's a lot of doctrine. There may be a lot of error, and there may be error to the point where we have to separate and go our different ways. But still, you know, if, you know, this pastor, I'm not quite sure where he stood doctrinally. I was very young when I had to do with him. So, and he's passed on now. So I wouldn't have a chance to talk to him, but it is important to always bear this in mind, that our unity is in the Spirit of God. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in an organization. And we shouldn't seek unity with an organization. And I'm bamboozled, you know, that people will turn up to the Vatican to be introduced to the Pope and to pay homage to this guy. Whilst they are dressed in black, he's dressed in white. He has got written on his name that he is here instead of Christ. that he is a representative of Christ and things like that. That is just like blatant heresy, even down to the title they give to him or he gives to himself, to call him the Holy Father. Jesus said, don't call anybody your father other than your Father in heaven. And obviously he doesn't talk about natural fathers, but he talks about spiritual fathers. It's your Father in heaven. You don't call anybody Holy Father. And maybe Jesus said this, knowing very well what would happen in centuries down, you know, to come down the line. Okay, anyway, let's listen to the last bit of the talk on ecumenicalism. We're going to move on to Agenda 21. That's a very interesting subject. It's, again, going with the globalists, the Georgia Guidestones, and you know, reducing the world's population to 500 million and all this stuff. So we're going to look at this in the war room. Last point, what should we do? You know, what should we do with this information about ecumenicalism, about what is going on? Now, the first thing is we need to understand what is going on in this world, that that there is a move to create this one world church, and anybody who doesn't go along with them will be in serious trouble, and there's probably going to follow another persecution coming out of this movement. So we need to understand this. We need to understand this. The next thing is we need to wake up our fellow Christians to not just be taken in, because some of these great leaders, they just fall for this this agenda, not Agenda 21, but the ecumenical agenda. Yeah, they shouldn't fall for it. No, we should be faithful to the Word of God, and I haven't got a problem. I mean, I know a lot of people. I hang out with a lot of people. I haven't got a problem with a guy from a different denomination to, you know, to have fellowship with them, Christian fellowship with them. No problem whatsoever. And to be fair, I don't even have a problem with a Catholic who clearly, you know, rejects Mariology, saint worship, purgatory, and a lot of other doctrines as well. To be fair, I mean, if a Catholic comes to that point in his life, he will probably reject the papacy as well, naturally, because of what the Bible says. But we need to understand where we stand. We need to understand as Bible-believing Christians where we stand. And we shouldn't be taken in by this great deception that's manifesting itself throughout the world. And big church leaders, you know, worshipping the whore of Babylon, and fornicating. Fornicating. This spiritual fornication, that's what the term is, with the whore of Babylon. We shouldn't go with them. We should just say, you know, that's it. You know, as soon as you go this way and you align yourself with this institution, then, you know, you go your way, I go my way. But please pray for these guys, you know, pray that they can see the light, that they can see the true nature of what they let themselves in for. And again, we need to separate ourselves. That's very, very important. That's war room stuff. And we need to fight these crazy ideas which are there, where people try to unite with a doctrinal cesspit, a cesspit of theology, yeah, a cesspit of you know, throwing the Bible out and just following the words of a man. It's just crazy. I don't understand why people fall for it. But here we go. It's happening right now, and we need to wake up to this. Okay, let's listen to the last talk of the or the last part of the talk. And the talk is called, and you can get the full talk on YouTube as well, it's Antichrist, World Seduction, and His False Church.
When Robert Schuller was planning for the building of his Crystal Cathedral, he made a special trip to Rome to ask the Pope's blessing on the building plans. Schuller also said, "It's time for Protestants to go to the Shepherd, the Pope, and say, 'What do we have to do to come home?'" Former Roman Catholic Cardinal for Los Angeles, Roger Mahoney, was Schuller's honored guest at his church and on his television program on March 22, 1992. And speaking of Pope John Paul II, Schuller said, "I considered it an honor and a privilege to have had several private times with His Holiness. On each occasion, I felt the compassionate spirit of Christ radiating from His soul." Rick Warren is one of the most dangerous men in the evangelical church. He's a chameleon. He changes his appearance to suit whomever he is speaking to. He is one of the largest churches in America with over 20,000 members, and he wrote the best-selling Christian book of all time, The Purpose-Driven Life. Warren is an avowed ecumenist. With his peace plan, his Daniel plan, his ecumenical prayer at President Obama's inauguration in 2009, his speech before a Muslim audience in 2009, his endorsement of the Roman Catholic book, Catholics Come Home, and his tweets, where he asked his followers to fast and pray for the selection of the new pope, and then welcoming the new pope, Pope Francis, when he was selected. Warren is a wolf in sheep's clothing, who has crept in unawares and has seduced the church with doctrines of devils. Speaking at a World Economic Forum a few years ago, Warren said this.
The person over here who asked about the millennial goals, I met last month with Secretary General Ban Ki-moon to talk about faith-based organizations working with the UN on this. And later you should talk to Tony Blair, who's just formed a foundation. He's much too humble to talk about it on this very issue. To my brother, Islamic brother here from Italy, I would say, I'm not really interested in interfaith dialogue. I'm interested in interfaith projects. We got enough talk. So 2 weeks ago, a few weeks ago at Georgetown University, we brought in three imams, we brought in three Catholic priests, we brought in three evangelical pastors, and we brought in three rabbis, and we said, what can we do about AIDS?
Another Catholic sympathizer was the late Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. He shared the stage with Rick Warren at Greg Laurie's Harvest Crusade. And a few years ago on his radio call-in show, he said this when responding to a Catholic caller.
Back we go to the phones, to Orange, California, with Ben on the line. Ben, welcome to Pastor's Perspective. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Fine, thank you.
I am a loyal listener. I love going to your men's conferences, and I fellowship with quite a few people at Calvary Chapels. I went to Greg Laurie's Harvest. And I had a question because sometimes I have a hard time understanding how I communicate with people of the Protestant faith because I'm Catholic. And sometimes we have communication issues, and they want to get into apologetics. And, you know, I love the worship and the fellowship with those with different people, but I'm going to hang on to my faith as well. And I'm just curious what you think about.
Okay, good question there, Ben. In fact, we're glad you're going to these events. We're glad you listen to this program. Okay, Chuck, what about that?
Ben, I have a cousin who was a mother superior in the Catholic Church, and she was just a wonderful Christian, loved her, and we had great conversations together. And I didn't try to convert her from Catholicism, nor did she try to convert me into becoming a Catholic. It's just we both recognize that... you know, we had the same Lord and the same faith, you know, and so we just, you know, on those things that we agreed upon, we just agreed upon, and we didn't really bring up the things where there were disagreements.
All righty, we're going to go to Ontario, California, talk to Beverly. Beverly, you're on Pastor's Perspective. Welcome. You have about a minute left, so if you can state your question.
Yes, I have a question. Is it right for a Catholic woman to marry a Christian man even though she's pregnant with his child?
All right, Pastor Chuck?
Well, I don't see that. Well, there's going to be difficulty, you know, but if you can resolve the differences, I don't think that they're that great. And I think that you probably, if you're pregnant with his child, you should marry him. And of course, I think that, it's all right. It can. You can resolve the differences, and I think that I know of many of that, you know, Catholics are basically Christians too, and I think that what the differences are much less than what a lot of people face and are overcoming in their marriages.
I think the more important questions are: is he a good man, and do they love each other?
Romans 16:17 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Let us look at some of the unholy alliances that other papist whores in the evangelical church have signed and are carrying on with. The bed of whoredom and adultery has gotten more polluted in the last few years. ''1994 was a watershed year, because that is when the ecumenical document, Evangelicals and Catholics together, was signed by some of the biggest names in Christendom. The so-called evangelicals and their Catholic counterparts agreed to cooperate on social and cultural issues, abortion being the biggest of them. They also agreed to have civil discourse on doctrinal differences. Again, let us be clear. The scriptures teach that a sinner is justified in the sight of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that a sinner is justified by their faith, plus their works. Bible-believing Christians believe that the work of redemption has been completed, John 19:30, while Catholics believe that a lifetime of works, praying the rosary, confessions, purgatory, etc., along with having faith in Christ, is what saves. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a false and damnable gospel, which is no gospel at all. And the so-called evangelicals who signed that document were nothing more than modern-day Judases. Evangelical whores such as Chuck Colson, Bill Bright from Campus Crusade for Christ, Pat Robertson, Oz Guinness, J.I. Packer, Richard Mao from the apostate Fuller Theological Seminary, Richard Land from the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and other Judases signed that satanic document. Then in 1999, the Lutherans signed a document with the Catholics called the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. And once again, it was a sellout of faith alone in Christ alone in order to be justified in the sight of God. In the document, the Catholics said that the anathemas of the Council of Trent do not apply to the Lutherans, and the Lutherans said that the condemnations of the Roman Catholic Church in the Lutheran confessions do not apply to the Catholics any longer. By the way, members of the World Methodist Council adopted this document in 2006. In 2009, another landmark ecumenical document was signed, this time by the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox, and many so-called evangelicals. The document was called the Manhattan Declaration. Much like evangelicals and Catholics together, this document affirms and supports the sanctity of life, traditional marriage, and religious liberty. It was signed by over 150 religious leaders and over 500,000 lay people. Some of the Judases who signed this document were Tony Perkins, James Dobson, Al Mohler, Chuck Swindoll, Randy Alcorn, Kay Arthur, Gary Bauer, Chuck Colson, Jim Daly, Jack Graham, Jonathan Falwell, Jerry Jenkins, Tim Keller, Erwin Lutzer, Josh McDowell, J.I. Packer, Ravi Zacharias, Don Wildman, and many more. Biblical separation went out the door, and those Judases committed spiritual fornication with the whore of Babylon. The Promise Keepers movement focused on men assuming leadership in their homes and marriages, assuming parental responsibilities, living in sexual purity, and much more. All noble and worthy causes, but it was ecumenical to the core. Once again, so-called evangelicals jumped in bed with Roman Catholics, Mormons, and others. And once again, this was a violation of biblical separation. In 2012, another ecumenical conference was kept, this time at High Point Church in Arlington, Texas. It was called Under God, Indivisible. The conference featured diverse speakers such as prosperity and word faith teacher Kenneth Copeland, who believes that we're little gods, Catholic sympathizer James Robinson, Tony Evans, David Jeremiah, Ravi Zacharias, disgraced historian David Barton, Rabbi Aryeh Spero, Roman Catholic Jonathan Morris, Roman Catholic Robert Sirico, Roman Catholic Jay Richards, Samuel Rodriguez, and the main attraction was none other than Mormon Glenn Beck. That wicked conference took place at a so-called evangelical church. Biblical separation be damned. Here are a few headlines that prove without the shadow of a doubt that the evangelical church is on the road to Rome. May God rescue those sheep who have been led into the mouths of wolves by devilish and whorish hirelings.
In many ways, these men and women are ignorant, first of all, of the reasons for the Reformation, And the Reformation, in essence, was to liberate sinners from the bondage of Roman Catholicism, to embrace the biblical doctrine, how one is saved by their faith in Christ alone, sola fide. And many of these evangelical leaders and fundamentalists and even Anglican priests that have gone over to the Vatican in recent years are ignorant of this. Many of these men and women have been to suspicious schools, shall we say, so-called Bible schools, very questionable institutions. Many of these people are using Catholic Bibles, which is also of great concern. And also, of course, we have to get down to the nitty-gritty of organized religion, which of course is money. To be successful today in the world of organized religion, you have to be ecumenical. If you want to have a successful ministry, you have to be ecumenical. All of the major television networks in America, so-called Christian networks, are all ecumenical. They have to be. They want money from Catholic viewers, and the Catholic viewers are obviously happy to be a part of that because it allows them to influence these so-called evangelical ministries. But you rarely find ecumenical Catholic ministries. Most of the compromising that I see comes from so-called evangelical, stroke fundamentalist individuals and ministries. The Catholic Church teach one message to one group of people, and they teach another message to another group of people. In essence, the Pope of Rome will say that all religions can be received and one day will be made right with God, whereas their apologists teach that you have to be Roman Catholic in order to be saved. The deception is everywhere, hence why we believe from Revelation 17 that the whore of Rome is the Roman Catholic Church, and she has been able to commit spiritual fornication with all of the world religions, all of the world governments, and any group that I've missed out, you can be sure of this, that they have also been seduced by the whore of Rome.
Yeah, again, you know, it sometimes bamboozles me why big organizations choose to go this way and why they are not following simply the word of God and stick to that. Okay, I want to close on a couple of points. One of them is that I'm convinced that the church is, number one, a local organization. It is just a group of Christians getting together. It's not institutionalized. I think a lot of times when we institutionalize churches, we've given access to people to rise up through the ranks and to make decisions which are not good and which are not biblical, and including seeking some sort of unity, some sort of concordant, or some sort of agreement with other institutions which are not spiritual, which are not holy, which are not good. So I want to encourage you to just stick close to the Bible, to be a Berean Christian, you know, to measure everything by the word of God and not by political correctness or a misunderstood concept of tolerance. And again, just to emphasize this whole thing, it's not a call for hatred. Please pray for those guys as well, that they can see the truth. But it's a call for purity, purity for Christ. So when Jesus comes back, that he will receive a bride that is pure and not affected by bad doctrine and by heresy all the way through. Lord, I just want to pray, Father, open our eyes. Let us see what is from you and what is not from you, and give us discernment in these days. We pray, Lord, that he will come soon and that you will rescue us from all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.